Reading from the Brihad Bhagavatamrita, the Volume 1, Chapter 4, Text 50. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Atmanam Nitya Kirti Shravaneno Padarayan Tamurti Pashtatastishtan Rajate Yapi Purvara. He keeps himself alive by constantly hearing the glories of Lord Ram. Staying by the side of the Lord's deity, he is present even today with the same splendor as always. Commentary. The pain of separation from Lord Ramachandra would be unbearable for Hanuman, but he has survived by staying always absorbed in the ecstasy of Shravanam Kirtanam. Expert singers among the Kimpurushas, like Arshtashena, support Hanuman by providing sweet recitations of Lord Ramachandra's glories for him to hear. Hanuman stays in King Purusha Loka near the permanently installed deity of Lord Ram. He regularly worships that deity in various ways, offering the same personal services he used to perform when together with his Lord. This is described in Srimad Bhagavatam 5.19.1-2. Quote, my dear king and king Purushavarsha, the great devotee Hanuman is always engaged with the inhabitants of that land in devotional service to Lord Ramachandra, the elder brother of Lakshman and dear husband of Sitadev. A host of Gandharvas is always engaged in chanting the glories of Lord Ramachandra. That chanting is always extremely auspicious. Hanumanji and Arshtasena, the chief person in King Purushavarsha, constantly hear those glories without with complete attention. Hanuman chants various mantras. Om Jnana Timurandasya Jnananjana Salakaya Chakshurimrutam Yena Tajmai Sri Gurave Namaha Sucaitanya Manobhishtam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Vidati Flapadantikam Taragya Yibhakti Visham Tayatnai Apayam Mamarabhipsimandam Kutambhuriya Paradruka Dhuki Sanatanatam Paramatsayami Vancha Krishna Pancha Kalpa Purubhyascha Kripa Sindhu Bhavicha Patitanam Pavanevyo Vaishnavevyo Namo Namah Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadha Sri Vasudeva Gaur Bhaktavinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna Krishna, Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ramo, Hare Ramo, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So, greetings from Vrindavan. Now I have about a week left in this glorious land of Vrindavan. I can't speak highly enough that the experience one could get residing in a holy place like Vrindavan and chanting Hare Krishna and going to the holy places and serving the devotees. So important to serve the devotees because we require mercy to advance in spiritual life. Actually, bhakti is the process, is the path of grace. It's the path of mercy, and everything is mercy. And we feel that mercy as long as we can keep our hearts filled with a sense of gratitude. Everything is mercy. Especially the Dhamma's mercy. I'd like to start the class here with just reading a letter that I just received by one of the people that I helped take around Vrindavan, who is not a devotee of Krishna. Just a lady from Middle America, married to corporate executive like that, raised three children, and this is what Vrindavan can do. So she writes, "Dear Dhanadhar Swami, I've been back in Connecticut now for over a week and cannot stop thinking about Vrindavan. Spending an inordinate amount of time working out how to return. I began reading your journal a few nights ago and was struck by the fact that it began when you turned 50. The trip to India with Raghunath was a 50th birthday present to myself. It's hard to read more than a few passages without A, crying, B, being transported to the field with the three beautiful cows on a sunny morning, eating manna in the guise of rice pudding." Henry, that's the Pranky Shore's place in the cows she's talking about. "C, reminding myself to set aside time to meditate on saints like Rupa and yourself, and or D, all of the above and more. Parentheses, you can tell my 16-year-old daughter is prepping for the SAT. My day-to-day life is filled with confrontations, opportunities involving Fairfield County, Americana, and my spiritual journey, which sometimes leaves me filled with joy and hope, and sometimes leaves me exhausted and despairing. Frankly, I was hoping my longing to return would start to fade, but it seems to be intensifying. It seems to be... I hope that it would say, but it seems to be intensifying. This morning I had an aha moment when I decided I would make it a goal to return next February. I felt the resolve shift something inside and now feeling determined and anchored. It seems like a long time away, but it's better than saying someday. I hope to chart a course of reading and studying in preparation. I look forward with great anticipation to our paths crossing when you come back to the U.S. in the spring, lifting you and your work up in prayers," and then the person's name. So I felt very rewarded because my duty is to help people experience the Dhamma and to see how people are transformed, even people who's not a devotee. And that's stated in the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, there's five most potent items of devotional service. And one of the potent items is residing in Vrindavan. And in the purport, Prabhupada gives the example that even a non-devotee, if without offense, they come to Vrindavan, they'll experience something. I just want to make sure that I have an audience here again. Somehow it's so silent. It's
Hi, Krishna.
Hi.
My humble obeisances.
Okay, hi, Bill. Now everybody mute their phone, because whenever I do this, then we get all sorts of cops and pans going off. Okay. So, really wonderful to hear that. Now the Brihat Bhagavatamrita, and you all know my habit of putting things in context, but I like to put things in context in different ways. We know that the Brihat Bhagavatamrita is a summary of the message of the Bhagavad, another by Maharaj Prithip to his mother Vritara. After he heard the Bhagavatam on the last day of his life. So he had to summarize it, and he summarized it, the same message, in another form. And what is the message of the Bhagavad? The message of the Bhagavad is Chaitanya Charitamrita. It's about the character of the life force and immortality. The CC is also the Bhagavad. Because what is it? It's the life and teachings of Sri Chaitanya. And what's the life and teachings of Sri Chaitanya? Nashta Prayeshu, Bhadreshu, Nityam Bhagavata Sevaya. Prabhupada said that there's no difference between the book Bhagavad and the person Bhagavad. Because the book Bhagavad is about the person Bhagavad. And the person Bhagavad only speaks about the book Bhagavad. So the character, the life force and immortality is Bhagavad. It's the person Bhagavad, and the book Bhagavad is about the person Bhagavad. And what is the person Bhagavad? The person Bhagavad is one whose heart is filled with devotion. It's one whose heart has become pure, and as Prabhupada said, the original state of a living entity is called the devotee. So the pure state of a living entity of devotion, Sri Krishna Bhakti Rasa Bhavatamati, Krishna consciousness, that's what the Bhagavatam's about, and that's what the Chaitanya Charitamrita is about, and devotion is the character of the life force and immortality. The Brihad Bhagavatamrita is the same thing. It's Narada Muni searching for where that character is most fully and forcefully manifest, which is the mercy of the Supreme Lord. Because the mercy of the Supreme Lord ultimately is his own loving potency, which he bestows upon the devotee who has an intense eagerness to serve him. And that is actually the thing that has the most value, and therefore it's the greatest goal that one could have. Because everyone's searching to be happy, and real happiness, pure happiness, eternal happiness, is the potency of happiness of the divine. Ladini Shakti, the pleasure potency. And that pleasure potency is love or devotion. So the greatest thing that one could get is a descent of devotion that imbues his heart fully and makes him an object of pleasure for the Supreme Lord. Because that's our purpose. That's what we're created for. I was just reading in Ramanuja Acharya a book called Mahamuni sent me this book. Ramanuja on the Yoga by one distinguished professor. And Ramanuja is describing that the living entities are the body of God. And I think when he means the living entities are the body of God, because the body is to be used by the person. So the body is the anga, the limbs, and the person is the angi, the possessor of the limbs. So just as the body is meant for the pleasure of the person, the whole person, the living entities are to be used for the pleasure of God. That's the eternal reality. That's our constitutional position. And unless one functions against his nature, he can never be happy. So, the Shastra, the Vaishnavam, Edade Yogadanta Krib Bhagavad, is meant to establish our connection with God, to give us meaning and purpose. A simple example a Prabhupada gave is of the hand and the body. The hand only has meaning, fulfillment, life, nourishment when the hand is used in relationship to the body, when it's connected to the body. When it's disconnected to the body, either physically or in spirit, it loses meaning and nourishment. So, this is what the purpose of Shastra is, to establish and connect us with the Supreme Lord. And the Yoga Sutras, which I'm studying, so you'll hear occasionally about, it gives the different fruits of the different activities that one can do. For example, ahimsa. If one's heart becomes completely nonviolent, to the extent that he's actually free from material desires. Because as long as you have material desires, the tendency to exploit for the satisfaction of those desires will be there. So ahimsa is not just not killing animals. Ahimsa is not criticizing anyone and not even having the desire to do so. Ahimsa means not trying to lord over the world. Ahimsa means giving up fruitive intention. That's why in the benefits of the Bhagavatam that are described in the 10th canto, you know, it says every single person will be attracted to hearing the glories of the Supreme Lord, except Pashubya, the killer of the animal. And the commentaries make it very clear. It refers to a butcher, but not only a butcher, but one who is criticizing others out of envy. Because that's killing the soul. That's dampening others' spirit. So when one really imbibes, you're going to listen. One second.
They should be going to be the same classes. Yeah. Okay.
One second. You're going to what? Okay. One second. I'll be right with you over here. Oh, you see me tomorrow morning. You sure? Okay, I'll see you tomorrow. Good. So, you know, ahimsa, it's described that if one follows, that's the first yam and the niyam, is restraints and observances. Prabhupada got it right, that if you want to be a yogi, you first have to follow some regulations. You have to restrain yourself in various ways. Otherwise, there's no question of meditation. And Prabhupada really got it right, because first it was yama and niyama that he stressed, and then Prabhupada also stressed Kriya Yoga, although we call it Karma Yoga. And so it is Pantanjali. He says before you can actually practice meditation, you have to purify your heart by austerity, by worship of God, and by svadhyaya, or study. I think I know the benefit the of ahimsa, I just mentioned, is that the condition of the heart will send out a type of vibration to one who is truly nonviolent that will first of all, has sent out a mood and vibration that he's not exploited in the sense, and therefore he won't invoke in others aggressiveness, because that's what invokes aggressiveness in animals and materialistic people. The fear that you will encroach on their territory and restrict their comfort or enjoyment or control. So just from that alone, but something more is there on a subtle level by that type of meditation. And Patanjali says that even a dog and a cat won't fight in front of one of a tree as ahimsa. Even a mongoose and a, not Patanjali, the commentators, even a mongoose and a snake won't fight. And we have the example of, in all religions, of great saints who are nonviolent. Lord Chaitanya, Jarakanda Forest, the animals were dancing. This is what happens. Saint Francis, etc. Anyway, these benefits of Swadhyaya, and I think I explained this last week before I get into this story. Because I'm teaching it on both days. I don't know what I taught Wednesday or Saturday. I'm teaching it every day. So sometimes I may repeat myself, but hopefully it's an interesting enough point to hear again. But study is so important because the fruit of concentrated study is connects one with the Supreme Lord in relationship. And the second aspect of Swadhyaya, according to Patanjali, is japa. So I was just thinking, is this consistent with our understanding? And in one sense, I think it is. Because the Shastra will give two things. It'll establish your relationship with the Supreme Lord, and it will show you how to realize and mature that relationship by a particular practice. And that practice is japa, when chanted with a sense of relationship. I just got a letter from Satchinandana Swami. I sent him a letter by Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur about someone's translating Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur's letters. And I sent him that, and he really appreciated it, sent back a letter of appreciation. But he also said, I think the key to chanting is affection. And I was meditating on this morning. This is the key. If you really want to chant japa and get some taste out of japa and fruit, you have to chant it with affection, which means you have to have affection with Krishna. And that's what deity worship is about. And that's how you put deity worship in it. The deity is your connection. That's God manifest to you, whom you serve and develop your love. And then you chant the name of your deity. So this is actually the essence of Krishna consciousness. We have to chant with affection. And somehow or other we have to gear our minds when we're chanting to remember that these names are the names of the Supreme Lord whom we have a relationship with. So the point I'm trying to make here, and I'm trying to do in every class, is put the context of what the Brihad Bhagavatamrita is in relationship to the Srimad Bhagavatam. Because, and to say that it's the same thing. Because what does the Bhagavatam do? It very, very clearly establishes your connection and relationship with Krishna, both with Krishna and with your specific relationship with Krishna. If you do the proper study, that is what will happen. And it tells you the process to realize that, which is kirtan. Kirtan chanted with a sense of that relationship. That's the essence of the Bhagavatam as expressed by Ishvara Puri, the Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. The essence of the Bhagavatam is to chant with affection. It's very clear. So the Brihat Bhagavatamrita gives the exact same message. If you have a theme of the Brihat Bhagavatamrita, it's establishing your relationship with Krishna, both through the initial story of Narada Muni, who is searching for the ultimate recipient of Krishna's mercy, and through the journey in the second volume and third volume of Gopal Kumar, who gets the Krishna mantra and chants it with affection, which leads to the ultimate destination. So this is Shastra, and this is hopefully why we're doing this together, studying these books to establish our relationship with Krishna. So the Brihat Bhagavatamrita is doing through this journey of Narada, where he's searching for the topmost devotee, and we just finished Narada meeting Prahlad, who's such an exalted devotee, and we see the character of devotion is manifest in the devotee. And we see that character of devotion in each devotee from three different perspectives. Because as the story goes, Narada finds a great devotee and glorifies him. Then that devotee will begin to describe a devotee whose devotion is more perfect than his, more rich than his. So when he describes that, you get the pure devotee describing the next level of pure devotee. So you get the description. So we just had the description of Prahlad, first from the vision, because Lord Shiva said Prahlad's greater and then described it. So we get it from that perspective. And you know, chanting and hearing is the topmost process. But of all hearing of the Srimad Bhagavatam is the best. And better than hearing the Srimad Bhagavatam is hearing the Srimad Bhagavatam spoken by a pure devotee. So we get the glories from the devotee of, let's say, Prahlad, Lord Shiva, so he describes. Then when Narada Muni meets Prahlad, then Narada Muni begins to glorify Prahlad. And then from Prahlad's response and his response to the praise, then we get to see that the character of devotee and their level of deep humility. And that's what's most impressive to me, to see the consciousness in the Brihat Bhagavatamrita of the pure devotees, that they're so focused on service. And what does it mean when you're focused on service? It means you're not focused on yourself and your own desires. You're focused on someone else and their desires. You don't put yourself in the center of the world. You put someone else in the center of the world. So it's a whole shift in consciousness, and that's what spiritual life is. We have to shift our consciousness. That's why Prabhupada stressed preaching and compassion and humble service and service of the Guru. Because it's essential to put ourselves in positions where we can reorient our consciousness away from the self-centered, egoistic, material consciousness. And unless you reorient yourself out of the center, you cannot fit in the spiritual world. That's why we go to Vrindavan. We pray to Gopeshwar Mahadev, we pray to Dameshwar Mahadev, we pray to Chakmeshwar Mahadev. We pray to Lord Shiva because Lord Shiva is the protector of the Dham. And how is he the protector of the Dham? Well, he prevents anyone from coming in with false ego, because he's the predominating deity of false ego. What does false ego mean? It's the false conception that puts ourselves in the center and everything else as the object of us, object of our own enjoyment and pleasure. So the most edifying thing is when you see how militantly the devotee resists being put in the center. And I would say to myself how militantly I push myself to the center. Vaishnav is not putting himself in the center. Trinada Pisa Nichena Parola Pisa Hishnana Ananina Madhavena Kirtaniya Sadahari. One should chant the holy name of the Lord in a humble state of mind. A humble state of mind, thinking oneself lower than the straw in the street. Straw in the street is not in the center. More tolerant than a tree. Devoid of all sense of false prestige and ready to offer all respects to others. Anyway, so we have that from that perspective also. And now we're at the part where Prahlad is deflecting the praise in every way from Narada. And it's a little difficult to him because Narada is saying these things about him which he does not feel. He doesn't want, he neither wants to feel that way, nor does he want anyone to look at him that way. So therefore, he's militantly deflecting the praise everything that Narada said, and one by one he counteracts. Narada said that to see what mercy you got from Lord Śrīngadeva, and he appeared to save you. He said, no, he didn't appear to save me. He appeared to me because he's true to his word. Because in Bhagavad Gita, he said, Kankyapatajanahi, that my devotee will never perish. And he promised Lord Brahma that, you know, he wouldn't, you know, that he would, you know, he wouldn't kill Hiranyakashipu in all these conditions. So, and he came to Giant Vijay, he said he would deliver it. It's not me. And he gave so many different counteractions. Somehow I'm getting a maha blast of some kind of speaker here that's a little bit distracting, which I haven't heard for a while, even if I feel like going out and getting the culprit. But they usually are. I'll continue here. So he deflects the praise. And it is disturbing, this speaker, I have to say. He's deflecting the praise, and the last thing that he deflects is that, you know, that the Śrīngadeva came for you, and he said, well, the Śrīngadeva came for me only for a brief moment. He said, but Hanuman lived constantly with the Lord. So he must be a greater recipient of Krishna's mercy. He must be a greater recipient of Krishna's mercy than myself. I have to say, you can't hear it, but I'm disturbed by this speaker because this takes, there are all these obstacles, and this is actually almost, I think it's like 3.5 years I've been speaking. Yeah, I think it's been that long. And somehow I've developed a propensity to just push my way through all the obstacles that could come with phone lines going off, etc. So now he's come to Hanuman, and the first thing he does, well, he describes that, like Prahlad says, compared to me, he's always been with the Lord, and he serves him constantly. And then he began to describe Hanuman's prowess, that when he was born, when he saw the sun, he was so powerful, he jumped. And he was going to jump to get the sun, and Indra, stopping him, threw a thunderbolt that hit Hanuman on the chin, and then Hanuman collapsed. And then when Hanuman collapsed, Vayu, his father, you know, the lord of the wind, anyway, and then it's all to describe that Hanuman got some benediction, because then Vayu was upset and had to pacify, and had to pacify, and he gave Hanuman so many benedictions about Hanuman's strength, and then of course Hanuman took the vow of celibacy, which is and Bhishma took the vow of celibacy. Then it said Bhishma. Bhishma means, yeah, great vow. It's a great thing. Celibacy is, and real celibacy. There's seven types of sex life, including contemplating, thinking, etc. Real celibacy. All these yams and niyams have great power when you follow them. Real mystic power. And so Hanuman, and then he described his prowess in battle and all the things he's done. But by describing his prowess, he's not just describing the bhutis. Vibhutis means power. What does vibhuti mean in terms of devotion? But what he's describing is how a devotee uses his powers in devotion. That's good. It's not that just someone as a musician is great. But when someone dedicates his music to God with his heart and soul, then that is glorious. Because then the music becomes an expression of his devotion. It's not just the prowess. Someone may be a master chef, but if he cooks for Krishna with love and devotion, and the deity accepts his food, and it remains as prasad or mercy, that's glorious. Someone may have strength and physical prowess and management, but if he does it to organize the distribution of God consciousness to others, then it's glorious. So he describes Hanuman in these ways, and then he describes one glory of Hanuman that's especially wonderful, is that when Lord Ramachandra went back to the eternal Ayodhya, he asked Hanuman to stay here and help others in spiritual life, and describe the love of Hanuman in separation. And that's a special glory of love when you can, what is separation? Separation is the expression of attachment. Love has two features. You want to serve and you want to be with the person. That's the characteristics of love. If you love someone, you want to be with them. But more important than being with them is serving them. And if that service takes us away from the physical present, then we choose the service over the physical present. But it's not that we want to be physically separated. It's just that the concept of the other person's pleasure is so high that if the fulfillment of the other person's desire takes us out of the physical present, then out of love, we leave the physical presence. But the separation is still there. So Hanuman is serving in separation. And very interesting, to relieve that separation, he does two things. He engages in chanting and hearing about his worshipful Lord Ramachandra by hearing prayers and kirtans about Ramachandra, and he worships the deity. And those are specifically the two main practices of one who wants to cultivate Radha Nidha Bhakti, or spontaneous devotion. First thing is, he worships the form of the Lord. He worships the Lord in the form of the Lord in one's relationship to the Lord and worships Him in the mood of that relationship, and one chants and hears the glories of the Supreme Lord. Those are the two ways, main ways, in which one can nourish a particular sentiment of love for the Supreme Lord. Chanting and hearing and worshiping the deity. So Hanuman is doing that. I'm going to stop here today a little bit early and stop for questions. Are there any questions?
Hare Krishna Maharaj.
I know, Gail.
It's amazing you ask the questions right at that moment. yeah, because this last point you made, that the devotee wants two things. He wants to serve Krishna, and because he loves him, he also wants to be with him. So my question is this, that, you know, normally in the material world, when we want to be with someone, is normally to fill a void. You know, there's a selfish motivation there, you know? And so the devotee, I know you said that if serving Krishna means that the devotee will have to be separated from him, then he will do that. But at the same time, even though I understand that, I'm just wondering how it is that the devotee's desire for Krishna's association is different from our desire for, you know.
It's a symptom of love. It's a natural symptom of love that you want to be with the person you love. But what's the love? The love is you want to serve the person. But you love the person. And that naturally, when you love someone, you want to be with them. But you don't want to be with them you want to be with them because you want to make them happy. But you love them. It's just a natural symptom of love. You want to be with your beloved. Just like when Prabhupada was here, devotees love Prabhupada, and out of love for Prabhupada, they wanted to serve him. And they wanted to serve him. And that service brought the devotees all over the world. But that didn't mean that they did not want also to be with Prabhupada. It just was secondary to the service of Prabhupada. But it's just a natural expression of the soul. The difference is it's born of love. It's born of priti, which means that a person's desires becomes your desires. So that's the core thing of the heart. But that feeling of love naturally, one loves to be with the person he loves. They're attracted. What are you attracted to? You're attracted to a person. That's what inspires the love. What inspires the love is you're attracted to the person, and therefore you want to serve him. But the service becomes the most important thing. But it doesn't mean you're not attracted to the person. But the primary thing is you want to make them happy. It's just a concomitant factor of devotion.
Whereas over here, normally when your desire to be with the person is because you probably want something from them.
No, you know, a mother loves the child. Prabhupada said that the mother loves the child. And he said that that's the expression of love, even in the material world. It's the purest sense the mother will sacrifice. But naturally, when the child is not there, the mother feels separation. She'll do anything for the child. She'll even give up her whole life. Look at Lord Chaitanya and Satchi. That is exactly the conflict of Mother Sachi, has pure love for Lord Chaitanya. She won. The first thing was she wanted Lord Chaitanya to be near. But at the same time, she realized that if Lord Chaitanya stayed with her because he was a monk, then he would be so criticized because that's against the duties of the renounced order. So she was in a dilemma. Because on one sense, her primary interest was her son and his son's welfare, and he would be made a mockery if he was a renounced person living in his village. But at the same time, she had attachment. She wasn't going to let the desire to be with Lord Chaitanya override what's good for Lord Chaitanya, but it was a natural sentiment. And therefore, she decided that Lord Chaitanya asked him to be in Puri, which is like the backyard of Bengal. It's not selfish. It's love. It's complete surrender, complete selflessness, etc. But out of attraction to the person. That's what love means. Prema or love means an attraction. An attraction naturally forces you towards the object of your attraction. Okay, any other questions? Anybody would like to say Hare Krishna?
Hare Krishna Maharaj.
Hare Bol Maharaj.
Hare Bol, Hare Kirtan.
Oh, sorry.
That's okay.
Hare Bol Maharaj, Hare Krishna.
Hare Bol, yeah.
I did actually have a question. Maharaj?
Muni?
I have a quick question, if I may.
Okay.
I'm afraid I came in late to your sangha today, and
yeah.
So I'm wondering if you would kindly point me to where in the Shastra I might find some specific descriptions of Lord Shiva as the protector of the Dham.
I will have to research that. I know it offhand as Lok Pramana. You know what Lok Pramana is?
No.
Well, there's 10 types of Pramana. The highest Pramana is Shabda.
Mm-hmm.
Of course. Then there's Pratyaksha. Then, you know, in a direct perception, there is verbal testimony, you know, spiritual sound. Then there's Anumana inference. And some divide it into 10. And one of the pramana, if it's not the strongest pramana, is Lok Pramana. It means village talk. So I just heard it from being on Parikram from different people who took Parikram. But I'm sure I can find a reference because, you know, Lord Shiva is Digpal. It means Digpal is the direction. So there's a Shivalinga in all four directions of Vrindavan. On the east side, the west side, the north side, and the south side, there's major Shiva lingas. So Vrajanab, who's Krishna's great-grandson, established them to protect the Dham. Lord Shiva is also the manifestation of the predominant deity of the false ego. And Gopeshwar Mahadev, you know, protects the Lhasa dance and things. So there's enough, so many things. I could find it. I'll find it for you, okay?
I'd appreciate it very much. Thank you.
Thanks. Mooney? Hello, Mooney?
Maharaj? Sorry.
Yeah.
Sometimes when I unmute the phone, I'm beeping buttons while someone else is speaking, so I apologize, Hare Kirtan. I didn't mean to talk.
No, that's okay. That's okay.
Maharaj, a quick question, if I may, or is it...
Please.
I find it very powerful, the description of these pure devotees who, on one hand, it's an objective fact is that they achieved something great, but on the other hand, they really have a deep humility where they don't become bewildered by it. And
yeah.
I know that for many of us, like we're not in a position where we've done anything great, but I think most people at least have some successes or some good achievements or some good qualities.
Yeah.
And it's
yeah.
just an objective fact that they have those things.
Yeah.
And I was wondering, is the right way for devotees to respond to praise to reflect on the fact that it's only by God's grace that they have these qualities, and therefore it's just another vehicle for them to be grateful to God? Is that the kind of general response?
Yeah, I think, I'm glad you brought up that point. I think there's many types of responses. I mean, one is just, let's take it from the pure yogic view, right?
Mm-hmm.
Everything's happening in Prakriti. You know what I'm saying? You know, your intelligence, your karma, your wealth, your beauty. So it doesn't really belong to you. And even from the standpoint of karma, I'm reading it. It's so fascinating in the Yoga Sutras. You know, you may have a lot of different karma. You may have a karma to become a beast, a king, a leper, you know?
Mm-hmm.
So in this life, you may get your king karma, right? And then you get filled in with the stock of karma you have that fits that. But you may have a whole other leper and poor karma that's not coming in this life, right? And then if you know, this life is the king, then according to karma, the next life is the leper, and then it's filled in with the bad karma. So even someone who's like fabulous and a great singer and, you know, the next life, you know, they can be tone deaf. You know, and the person is tone deaf. He can, so, you know, it's just this stock. So from that perspective, the other thing is from the devotional perspective, it's certainly God's grace. So what happens is the proper way is, you know, you can deal with it in many ways. If you see how Prahlad dealt with it, some things he acknowledged and some things he denied. You know, like he denied that as a child he was so great because he said, how can a child be so great? He's not advanced in knowledge. You know, you need knowledge to really understand devotion and, you know. But other things he kind of acknowledged, yes, that's true, but it's not so great because of this or... But I guess the general thing would be is one from the platform of knowledge and one from the platform of Bob. From the platform of knowledge, your qualities are not yours. They're given by God. You know, your talents. So you acknowledge them, but you accept them as God's grace. And we've seen that. You know, we've seen famous athletes that all of a sudden, you know, they injury and they can no longer play. We see, you know, beautiful people who get old, you know, so we have all those types of things that go on. And then from the devotional standpoint, you know, one just doesn't feel that way because he actually has knowledge and understands his relative condition in the universe. When one is actually focused on God, it gives him a perspective to see himself in relationship to him. In other words, it's only relative. In other words, you're not looking down at those below you, you're looking up. I once went to visit this sadhu in Vrindavan, it's in my journal, and he told the story of, I forgot, the crow and someone else going towards the sun, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And one was ahead of the other, but in relationship to the sun, it was nothing, you know. In other words, there's a certain healthy perspective when one has knowledge and one has devotion. Devotion gives you a perspective of God, and it makes you feel, in a way, insignificant, but healthy insignificant. Anandam Buddhi Vardhanam, where the heart feel, you know, becomes filled with grace. And when you have grace, you feel humble. Otherwise, you can't feel it as grace. Anything else, Mooney?
Thank you very much. That was really illuminating. There was a sub-question that came up while you were speaking. I think for pious people, a natural response to the good things in life is to see it as God's gift. But to what degree do we understand it as karma, and to what degree do we understand it as God's gift? Because I think if we're going to say it's God's gift that, for example, someone's child is born really beautiful and that they say, oh, it's God's gift, then it's also then it would also be God's decision for someone else's child to be born ugly, or something like that. So, but it's
right.
But at the same time, it seems right to say that it's God's gift. And so, how much of it is karma? How much of it is God's gift? Or can it be both simultaneously?
Well, I think, you know, the ultimate cause is always God. You know, because karma is inert. So someone has to be giving it. So, you know, from that perspective, and this is really the challenge for people, real challenge for devotees, is to understand God's grace. And I think we go through so many struggles where the world moves against our desires. And I think it's all meant somehow to give us an experience that we're not the controllers, and to give us an appreciation to that fact by enabling us to be in a consciousness where we can experience devotion and love. And to have such an experience of that through life that we actually come to the point of God's grace no matter what happens. And I remember this godbrother who went through hell, who went through absolute hell. And I was so impressed when he described in a heartfelt way what he went through, the challenges he went through. And it just made him so accepting of God. So, I guess the ego is so defeated that I am the controller and I am the enjoyer that eventually you just throw your hands up. But I was so impressed when he said, I can die tomorrow and I accept it as God's grace, and saying it with conviction. And whatever little realization that I have, you know, I understand that the taste is, there's a lot of the reason of why we go through what we go through. And we go through what we go through because it's just constitutional. The universe is moving according to God's desire, and we're not the controllers, so obviously we're going to be frustrated. But that experience brings us to a point of just accepting God and accepting God's grace. And that's the point where you give up the false ego. And that false ego is the thing that binds you to the body, which is giving you that experience of frustration and suffering. So I guess, you know, your question going back, you know, that one has a beautiful child, one has an ugly child. But anyway, you know, pious people see God's grace. It's a fact.
Somewhere, it just came to mind that C.S. Lewis said somewhere that if we thank God for the good things, we have to thank him for the bad things too.
I joked with this one devotee. He was always telling me, you know, losing faith in God, right?
Mm-hmm.
You know, because so many bad things happen. And then this bad thing happened to the person, and he got into, like, some car crash, and he went through so much difficulty, and, you know, and he's just saying, you know, I'm losing faith in God. Then about a year later, the person got this huge settlement, right?
Mm-hmm.
And then when I was speaking to him, I'd say, well, I'm losing faith in God. I can't understand why this happened to you, you know? It doesn't come off now, but you know, you know, I was joking with him, and I had that relationship, and the person was laughing, you know, because they complained so much to me, you know, that I'm losing faith in God, why did this happen, why did this happen, and then, you know, a huge settlement there, and then this devotee, and I never had to work again in his life, you know, and I just said, I'm losing faith in God, like, I don't care, understand what is happening, you know. So like you said, you have to accept the good with the bad. But I think, you know, we can't free ourselves. It's even that verse, Vadiyesha Gunamayi, Mama Maya, Dharatiya, Mamebiyekapa, you know, that the energy of God is divine. And unless you surrender, you can't get over it. So I'm just thinking, what does that mean? The energy of God is the gunas. You know, and that underpins everything in material existence are these gunas, these three modes. But those three modes only exist because one does not want to be a devotee. Therefore, he comes into this material sphere. You know, and that, so it, these three modes are nourished by a certain conception of life. So it says you can't get out of them because when people are trying to get out of the modes, what are they trying to get out of the modes for? They're trying to conquer everything that happens to them so that they can be the enjoyer. But that's the very consciousness that keeps them in the modes. So you can't conquer it unless you change the consciousness. And that's surrender to God. So when you surrender to God, then you've uprooted the consciousness that has caused the problem. So it seems that, anyway, somehow we have to get to that point. Anything else, Mooney?
That's it, Marsh. Thank you so much.
Okay. Anybody else?
Hare Krishna Maharaj, this is Rasikya.
Rasikya, Hare Krishna.
That last question reminds me of the verse that's mentioned in the Nectar of Devotion, Tatenukampam, where Prabhupada says this is a guide for all devotees to, you know, the practice of seeing the good and the bad.
That verse is...
With heartfelt, you know, with heartfelt obeisances and love.
Right.
A practice. And then back to the humility thing, I'm in the section of the Antilila of Rupa Goswami's meeting with the Lord, where Ramananda Rai asks Rupa Goswami to read the description of his worshipable deity. And then it says here that Rupa Goswami hesitated, however, due to embarrassment because Lord Chaitanya was present. So I was thinking embarrassment is sort of a limb of humility. And because there he was in the presence of Lord Chaitanya. And then when he reads the verse, then Lord Chaitanya expresses his opinion that it was an exaggerated explanation.
Oh, because the verse was about the glories of Lord Chaitanya.
Yeah, because that's his worshipable deity, of course. And,
yeah.
But I just thought that, you know, that feeling of embarrassment. I mean, even in this transcendental association of these devotees, these emotions are all there. That's it.
Yeah. Go ahead.
Yeah, just that. And I was just really appreciating your speaking on that.
I read that section, you know, recently too, and I remember that he just... he was so talented, but, you know, in Lord Chaitanya, he was so shy. It seems to me it indicates not just an intellectual understanding, but the mood that a devotee comes into when he orients his life so much for service that he's not developing the mental faculties that put himself in the center. So here he's with Lord Chaitanya and the Rupa Goswami, and Lord Chaitanya is so exalted, it's God and it's Guru. And he says, now you speak in front of all the devotees.
Yeah.
The concept of, you know, the feeling that Rupa Goswami had But now I'm in the center.
Yeah.
And, you know, and being glorified by Lord Chaitanya by saying, here, you speak. Because generally, in Vaishnava circles, one does not speak in front of a superior.
Right.
The story is there when Uddhava was speaking to the Buddha, then he stopped. He said, no, I can't speak because Maitreya Muni is nearby. Now, Maitreya Muni was senior. He actually wasn't more advanced, but he was senior. He was more advanced as a Gyani, but he was senior and he wouldn't speak. And I was thinking of that I always tried to follow that etiquette. And I was in Santa Barbara. And if you've ever been out there, Girirat Swami is such a wonderful place. And after taking dinner, Girirat Swami said, why don't you speak to this, you know, I guess it was some professor or college student, I forgot what it was. So I went into the next room, which was like another living room to the side. And then so many devotees started to come in, and so I started to speak to everyone. And then after about a half hour, Girirat Swami walked in and sat down next to me. I immediately stopped talking. Because he is my senior. I immediately stopped talking. I felt that way. You know, he was so close to Prabhupada. He's such a... So, but you know, but then, you know, he requested me, no, you please speak. Then on his request, I spoke. I don't know if I did, I probably just did it because I read it in the book. But actually, Rupa Goswami, they actually feel that way. It's such a, and our consciousness, I can say myself, is so much to go in the center. And that's how I was trained, and that's why I came to the material world. So these devotees, it's just not in their consciousness to be in the center. And even if they have talents, it doesn't reflect in their consciousness that I'm something special.
Yeah.
And therefore, when Guru says, now you, in this, you know, it takes some orientation to do that. So thank you for bringing that up. That's a beautiful pastime of humility.
Oh, yeah.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you. Okay, Hare Krishna. Anybody else like this? Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna Maharaj.
Henry, Hare Ro. Did you hear what that lady wrote me? She said it's hard to read a few passages without A, crying, and then being transported to the field with the three beautiful cows on a sunny morning. Eating mana in the guise of rice pudding. That's your favorite place, too, so it was so sweet. Thank you. Hare Krishna. Anybody else like to say Hare Krishna?
Hare Krishna, Maharaj.
Shastra, Hare Bhau.
Hi, Maharaj. Accept my invitation.
I got real good news for you.
What's that?
Giriraj is coming to Rehoboth Beach.
Very nice.
Yeah, it was very wonderful today that somehow mystically Mahahari, on his last day here in Vrindavan, in a very, very wonderful way, was given, I have my own Sheila, I took back to worship, but he was given a Govardhan Sheila.
Wow.
He was very, very enthusiastic, and when he comes back, the first thing, when he comes back in April, he's going to hold a festival at his house for all the devotees in Rehoboth. He wants Satyut Marj, of course, to come and be the honored guest, and yourself and others, because he's really super excited about that. And it's absolutely a beautiful Sheila, and he'll personally tell you the story of how it came. So it's his last day tomorrow. He leaves Mayapur, so... his prayers were fulfilled. Okay, Shastra. Hare Bhau.
Hi.
Thank you. Anybody else like to say Hare Krishna?
Hare Krishna, Guru Maharaj. It's Jaini Tai for the semi-abasements.
Hey, Jaini Tai. Nice to see you. How is Amal Chandra?
He's doing well. Thanks for asking.
Okay.
Very well.
Give my regards to your family and really nice to hear from you. And hopefully I'll... you. I'm coming to Washington in April, hopefully
wonderful,
we can.
Wonderful.
Okay. Thank you. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Anybody else like to say Hare Krishna?
Hare
okay.
Krishna.
Who's that?
Paramananda. Hare Bol.
Paramananda. Hare Bol.
Very nice class. Thanks, Maharaj.
Nice to hear from you. Hopefully I'll see you next month sometime.
That would be nice. Are you coming any south than Washington, D.C., or is that as far south you're coming?
I may come to Florida, but it's still in the works. I'll let you know.
Oh, that would be fantastic.
Okay. I'll let you know. Hare Krishna.
Hare Bol, Maharashtra.
Anybody else like to say Hare Krishna? Okay. Thank you all. It's real nice to, you know, speak to you all, and you must all bless me that I can continue with this class. And the trick is to make things ever fresh. So it's nice that you all on there. Okay, thank you all. Hare Krishna. Sam Chakopa Tudishra Krishna Vivi Chapati Panam Tavana Yoga.